Thanks for listening to the Suzy Larson Life podcast, available thanks to support from listeners like you. It's only just a matter of welcome to Suzy Larson Live. Always so honored to get to spend this time with you. In fact, I look forward to bringing you daily conversations that hopefully inspire you in your faith walk, that actually truly deepen your understanding of God's amazing word, and that heightens your awareness of his very real presence in your life. Well, did you know that about 80% of Christians don't work in a ministry role? They work in the marketplace or in hospitals or out of their homes. So how many of those Christians would you say feel like they're substandard Christians because they're not on staff with a ministry? Maybe you feel that way. But if a friend told you that they felt that way, what would you say to them? I think you'd validate the fact that ministry and mission don't have to be cloaked in a ministry title. God has work for all of us to do, important work, and it's no less important if it's outside the bounds of a ministry organization. In some ways, I think it's more so and even more challenging because you're out there shining your light in a dark world. Well, I'm so excited about today's conversation. Jordan Rayner joins me today to talk about his book, The Word Before Work, a Monday through Friday devotional to help you find eternal purpose in your daily work. These are short readings. He digs from Scripture, and then he challenges you. If you like, you get a little cup of coffee every day. Now, go out there and change the world. And as we were praying before the show, I got to just say, I got the sense that somebody's listening today that you've checked out of your job. You're just battered by it. You don't like it. You feel undervalued and underappreciated. So you're kind of living in the shadows, but you're a believer. And yet the light sort of has gone out. And my prayer is, as we have this conversation today, that you get the sense of a holy invitation, that if this place is not where you're supposed to work, that God would give you a necessary ending. Remember, we talked recently about Dr. Henry Cloud's book recently on this show about necessary endings. Get excited at the idea that if this is not where God wants you, then he has a new place for you. So don't settle for less than what God has for you. But for the rest of you, I want you to know, we've got a handful of copies of Jordan's book to give away. If you need a short devo to get you up and on your way before you go out and steward your calling wherever you work, you can text the word book to get in on the drawing, 877-933-2484. And now remember this, we've got listeners from all over the world via our app or podcasts or all that. You know, we've got a big, I think 27 signals around the upper Midwest. So you might be a terrestrial radio listener. And if you are, and especially if you're really tied to your AM dial, you do need to know that in the winter months, we have to, by law, power down, which will affect your signal. It'll be staticky. So I don't want that to happen. If you want to hop into the App Store for free, you'll find the Faith Radio Network app. And that way you can live stream us from anywhere and you'll hear us loud and clear. All right, let me tell you about my guest. We'll get him on the show. Jordan Rayner, he's the author of The Word Before Work, a Monday through Friday devotional to help you find eternal purpose in your daily work. That's what we're talking about today. He helps Christians respond to the radical biblical truth that their work matters for eternity. He does this through his books, including the ECPA bestsellers Redeeming Your Time and the children's book The Creator in You, the podcast Mere Christians, and his weekly devotional The Word Before Work, content that has served millions of Christ followers in every country on the earth, and we always love it when we get to talk. Jordan, welcome back to the program.
Susie, it's a joy to be with you. Legitimately one of my favorite interviews I do every book. I love spending time with you, Susie.
Thank you. That means so much, Jordan. Appreciate that. Well, you know this because you've been on plenty of times. We love to start every day just making it personal. And I'm just wondering, what has God been impressing upon your heart these days?
I love this question. And I think the last few times I've answered it, it's had nothing to do with my work. But in this instance, it actually does. So we've been reading through a couple of really great Advent devotionals with my kids in the morning and the evenings around the table. And I've just been really struck by the magnitude of this idea of God with us. It's really stunning. Like, in a sense, to quote John Ortberg, eternity is now in session. Jesus came to be with us in the flesh. And of course, now by the Spirit, he is with us wherever we go, which is the very nature of eternity. And this has so many implications for our lives and for our work. You know, I think a lot of your listeners would probably describe their work as secular. Maybe somebody else has called their work secular in the past because they work for a non-Christian, or they work in a business that makes widgets instead of sermons. But secular literally means without God. But if God is with us and he's dwelling in you, believer, there is no such thing as a secular place of work. The only thing you have to do to instantly make your place of work sacred is walk through the front door or hop on a Zoom.
Come on. So, amen.
I've been blown away with that personally, Susie. Just, you know, walking around my neighborhood and talking to my neighbors and realizing this isn't enemy territory. I have God with me everywhere I go in this neighborhood. And the same is true for our listeners. And that's just stopped me in my tracks the last few weeks.
So amazing, Jordan. I love that so much. The one thing to change your workplace from secular to sacred is walk through the doors. And it's, you know, you think about walking through the doors, how important it is for us to see ourselves on mission, to really have our identity secured. I feel like you hit that over and over again in your book, that the verdict is in. Jesus has won it and decided it, put a period at the end of that sentence. But if we don't get that, we'll either feel invalidated by our work or try to get a wrong and proper validation from our work. Say more if you would.
Yeah, I'd be happy to. I do think, and I know from experience, right? I'm talking very much for personal experience here. I think we look to work in our modern age for the verdict for our lives. What do I mean by that? I mean that we are what we say we do. We desperately want to impress people when they ask us what we do for a living at a Christmas party, right? And so we work insanely hard through our work to prove to the world that we are special, that we are valuable to our society. We would never use this language, but to justify our very existence, right? It's a fig leaf. We're using work as a fig leaf, just like Adam and Eve did, to cover over our shame and our insecurities, right? But once we recognize that Christ died for us when we were his enemy, right? Man, then surely he loves me on my most and my least productive day. Surely he loves me equally, regardless of what that job title is. The verdict is secure before you even enter the courtroom. And that takes a lot of the pressure out of the work. Now I don't need to get something from work that God never designed work to give me, namely ultimate sense of self-worth and identity. That's been given to me through Christ. It doesn't mean I don't care about the work. In fact, in my experience, it makes us more ambition to do the work for God's glory, not because we need to or can earn any more of his favor, but because we believe that Ephesians 2:10 tells us we have been saved for good works as a worshipful response to our salvation.
Somebody got to send me an amen. Deb already texted in and said, this is so good. I agree. And Jordan, I know you're somebody who reads through the scriptures cover to cover, and yet you really issued a kind of a task to yourself to read cover to cover with the intent of looking at mentions of work. What did you find?
Yeah, so this is, I read my Bible cover to cover a few times. This is the first time I ever did it just looking for work. Three themes kept popping up over and over again. Number one, we worship a God who works. This is radical in the history of world religions. Every other religion says that the gods created human beings to work and serve the gods. Only Christianity starts with a God who works. And not just in Genesis, all throughout scripture, perhaps most poignantly in the life of Jesus. We're talking about Christmas. We're in Advent season. It is remarkable, given the trajectory of Jesus's life, that God chose for Jesus to grow up in the home, not of a Pharisee, not of a priest, but of a carpenter, where Jesus would spend 80% of his life learning a regular old trade. So that's first, we worship a God who works. Secondly, we see all throughout scripture from Genesis to Revelation that God works primarily through human beings. In Genesis 1, God inaugurated the first creation, but he didn't finish it. And then in Revelation 21 and 22, we see God consummating the final creation, the new heavens, the new earth, but it says he won't rule heaven on earth on his own. Revelation 22, 5 says we will reign forever and ever. We will work perfectly forever and ever with Christ. That's radical. And then the third thing I see all throughout scripture is that the very purpose of our salvation is to do good works. We've already touched on this, right? Contrary to what the burgeoning end times industry would have us believe, The purpose of our salvation is not to sit around and wait for Jesus to return to take us home to an immaterial spirit in the sky, right? All throughout Scripture, we see that God saves his people, not so that they can escape the world, but so that they can serve him in it. Exodus 8:1, in Egypt, the Lord said to Moses, go into Pharaoh and say to him, let my people go that they may serve me. The same is true in the New Testament. Ephesians 2:10, we are God's handiwork, created in Christ Jesus, i.e. redeemed, i.e. saved. Why? To do good works, which God prepared in advance for us to do. And that word Paul uses there for works doesn't just mean charitable things or evangelistic things. It literally means work, task, and employment, according to any concordance I've ever gotten my hands on. So your job is part of the very reason Christ saved you, to go to work today and do it with excellence and love and in accordance with God's commands.
Amen. I mean, Paul was a tent maker, and Paul confronted believers who were waiting and biding their time for Jesus to return. You know, you need
this
to get to work.
This is 1 Thessalonians. This is one of the main points of 1 Thessalonians. These people are sitting on their hands thinking, okay, Jesus is coming back. We're just going to wait. And he's yelling at him. He's like, what are you talking about? Get busy. Get busy. Get on with the work of the Lord. Yeah.
And this is why it's, we're going to pause here, but we'll talk more about this on the other side, but why it's so important to really consider your work, whatever it is, as a sacred invitation. So if you hate your job, I really pray that you'd bring that before the Lord. And sometimes, I think I mentioned this, I have a friend who is really struggling with her job, and just, I could watch the energy level go down, down, down. Then one day her countenance changed, and I thought, oh, did you get a new job? She goes, no, I got a new perspective. She said, the Lord told me, start thanking me for this job, for my bosses, for my coworkers. And she said, I didn't even realize I had thought myself right into a funk when I actually have a wonderful situation. Maybe you've got a rough job and you need to leave, but maybe you've got a wrong perspective. But we want so much to approach whatever assignment God gives us from day to day with a joyful expectancy that Emmanuel, God is with us, talking to Jordan Rayner today. Get this devotional. These are really short reads. I mean, just one page a piece. You get the scripture. He unpacks the scripture. And there's always this kind of affirmation at the end, like, go out there and get them. I love it. His book is titled The Word Before Work, a Monday through Friday devotional to help you find eternal purpose in your daily work. If you want in on the drawing, text the word book to this number, 877-933-2484. We'll be back in a minute. Hi, I'm Suzy Larson, host of Suzy Larson Live, and I want to just look back over my shoulder this year and just say thank you to God and thank you to you. Thanks to God for all of his provision, and thanks to you for listening and allowing us to do this journey with you and encourage you along the way. It is absolutely amazing to us that we are getting emails and seeing that we have listeners all over the world in some of the remotest parts of the earth, and that couldn't happen without faithful friends saying, I'm going to step into a story that's bigger than I am. I benefit from Faith Radio, but I want others to benefit too. And because of that big story heart of faith, we've been able to keep growing and going. But we're not finished yet. We feel like we're just getting started. And we know that there are many, many of our listeners who listen, who love it, who benefit, but have never given before. And I say this with no condemnation, but I am issuing an invitation. If you've never given a gift before, or maybe you haven't given a gift yet this year, there's still time. Would you consider giving a tax-deductible year-end gift to Faith Radio? Help us keep growing and going, because millions of people still need to know about the hope of Jesus. You can give safe and secure online at myfaithradio.com.
There's honey in the rock, water in the snow, better on the ground, no matter where I go. I don't need to worry.
Hey, man, thanks for tuning in to Suzy Larson Live, talking to our friend Jordan Rayner. He's got a brand new devotional out. It's so good. It's titled The Word Before Work, a Monday through Friday devotional to help you find eternal purpose in your daily work. And Jordan is an entrepreneur. He's owned businesses and sold them. He is a mentor. What I love about your calling, Jordan, is it's so multifaceted. I said to you before the show, it really validates, just to me, it just affirms how unique my calling is. Because when I was an author speaker and the doors open for radio, this was 16 years ago, I had a number of people say, you're going to kill your career as an author if you go behind the mic and are interviewing authors. And I thought, well, I have peace in this. So if the Lord's done with me writing books, so be it, but I've got to go with the peace of God. But what happened was I ended up, you know, just becoming a better writer because I was reading so much. And so it's just a unique call for me, but it's mine. It's what God has called me to. And anyway, I watch you walk out your call, and it just reminds me that he's got such a unique and creative plan for each of us.
Amen. Well said.
I'm going to read this from your book. Work isn't a necessary evil or meaningless means to an end. Work is dignified, meaningful, and good in and of itself. More than that, work is godlike in a way that we reflect his character to those around us. With that in mind, go and lean into your God-ordained work with love and excellence today. Say a bit, if you would, about the problem of making your work a means to an end, whether it's wealth, identity, father wound issues, things like that.
Yeah, this is really getting at the work underneath a lot of our work, right? Our work is what's on our, you know, LinkedIn profiles, what's on our business cards. But I think for each of us, there's a work underneath all of that work. And I think it's a great exercise to really uncover what that is. One of my favorite devotionals in the book is expounding upon this passage in Genesis and Leah, right? Leah's tragic story is that of watching her husband Jacob long not for her, but for Rachel, right? Leah's far more beautiful sister. And understandably, all Leah wants is Jacob's affection. And so to get it, what does she do? She turns to her work, and more specifically, the labor of childbearing, right? And it tells us that after Leah had her first son, Leah says, quote, "Surely my husband will love me now." That's what she was craving, but he doesn't. So Leah bears a second child, and yet again, her work fails to earn Jacob's favor. So she tries a third time, and we can assume that that third time was not the proverbial charm. And by the time she delivers her fourth son, Judah, something has changed in Leah, right? After Judah's birth, Leah says nothing that would connect her labor to her attempts to earn her husband's favor. She simply says, quote, "This time I will praise the Lord." And then she stopped having children, right? So on the surface, Leah's work was that of childbearing, but her real work, the work beneath the work, was winning Jacob's love. The question is, for all your listeners, what is the work underneath your work? And if our answer is anything other than to praise the Lord, we're never going to be satisfied, right? But because the Lion of Judah died for you, you can rest knowing that the work underneath your work, whatever it is, economic fear, a need to impress others, whatever, that work is finished, setting you free to work for his glory alone.
Very good. You said in the beginning, what God did not create is as magnificent as what he did create. Unpack that one for us.
Yeah. So there's this this idea in the church today that the sixth day of the Genesis 1 account was the end of creation. That's not what we see. We're bearing the lead in a lot of ways here. In a lot of ways, the sixth day was just the beginning of creation, because that's when God passed the baton to his children and issued the first commission to humankind in Genesis 1:28 to fill the earth and subdue it. In other words, one Hebrew scholar says, to make this world more useful for human beings' benefit and enjoyment, right? God could have filled this earth and made it more useful for us all on his own, but instead, right from the beginning of the narrative, he drafts partners into that service. He gave us a largely blank canvas and said, okay, guys, I gave you the framework from which to fill this earth. Now go fill it, create, make the world more useful, because that's who I am. I'm a God who creates and makes the world more useful, right? Day six wasn't the end. It was the beginning. It's the first commission to humankind. And interestingly, it's the only commission that God never, ever, ever retracts. We alluded to this before the break, right? We have work to do for eternity, contrary to the caricature that we've created of us just singing and playing harps forever and ever. Isaiah 65 says crystal clearly, God's chosen people will long enjoy the work of their hands, end quote, which makes perfect sense since the beginning of the story, God has been looking for partners to fill and subdue the earth.
So good. In a little while, maybe after the next break, I want to delve into the whole idea of eternity, that our work now is tied to eternal rewards. But also, as you said, we have talked about this on the show before, but that there will be work in heaven. It'll be a good work. It will be unopposed by the enemy, but there'll be work nonetheless. So to have a mindset that heaven is an extended retirement party or a never-ending New Year's Eve party, we're wrong about that. And yet we'll be worshiping God and serving in capacities based on our stewardship on earth. So this matters how we approach our work. And Steve writes in and he says, I do everything here on earth so I can hear well done, my good and faithful servant at the judgment seat of Christ. So I want to read this. You said, if you have a difficult day at the office today, remember this, work isn't hard because it's inherently evil. Work is hard because we still live in a fallen world. And the reason I wanted you to talk about that is I think it's easy to lay hold of the perspective that Adam and Eve ruined it for us and work will always be a curse. Labor will always be a curse. But that's not accurate. I mean, Jesus broke the curse. So speak to that if you would.
Yeah. So let's get like real practical. We got to recognize that work existed prior to the fall. Genesis 1:28, work comes onto the scene. No sin is in the world yet, right? I think a lot of us believe that work is the cursed. And that's not what we see in Genesis 3. Work is cursed because of sin. But it is not in and of itself the curse. And so what that means, if Jesus really came to break the curse in full, to make all things new, then he has to undo anything that the curse broke in Genesis 3. And yes, that includes our individual standing with God, but it also includes the material world, right? This earth that he's going to make new once again, and the world of work. And that's exactly this beautiful prophetic vision that Isaiah gives us in Isaiah 65, when we will long enjoy the work of our hands and we will not labor in vain. Work is perfect. Once again, I don't even think we can really wrap our heads around what that means. I think we get glimpses of it in this life that are fleeting and momentary. But to long enjoy the work of our hands, that means the best day of work you've ever experienced in this life is a faint shadow of eternity. And your worst, that for those of you who hate your jobs, look forward expectantly to the day when you will long enjoy the work of your hands, working as unto the Lord, next to the Lord on the new earth.
I wish I'd remembered to bring the references to the scriptures. You probably know them by heart, but where Jesus is welcoming people into the kingdom and saying, you were faithful in this much. Yes. Now I'm going to put you in charge of cities. You know, so there was this promotion based on faithfulness. Say a word, if you would, about that.
That's exactly right. And this is one of the eternal rewards. A lot of times when we talk about eternal rewards, we think exclusively of crowns and treasures, and those are certainly rewards the scripture holds out for us. But one of the rewards awaiting us is a job promotion, right? Johnny Erickson Tata was on my podcast a while back, and she had this great quote that I think about a lot. She says, quote, everything we do here on earth either increases our capacity for joy and worship and work and service in heaven, or it decreases that capacity. Because as Jesus made clear in Matthew 19, 27 through 28, that's the scripture you just quoted, Susie, we have varying responsibilities based on how we steward this life. So let's steward this life well so that we can be of the utmost service to Jesus the King for eternity on the new earth.
Amen. Let's pause here. When we come back, we're going to talk about that moment where Jesus healed someone on the Sabbath. So he broke the law, basically, the Sabbath law, and they were already plotting against him. But he used that moment to say, my Father's always working, and I too am working. Interesting. He brought life to the Sabbath. He was establishing life through, you know, confronting some rigid death-like laws. So on the other side, we're going to talk about how rest is a significant part of our work. And what did Jesus mean when he said that? Talking to Jordan Rayner, his book, The Word Before Work, a Monday through Friday devotional to help you find eternal purpose in your daily work. You can text the word book to get in on the drawing, 877-933-2484. Back in a minute. You're gonna see me through it. If anybody can, you can do it. God, I know in the trial, in the pain, fire, in the Thanks for tuning in to Suzy Larson Live, talking to Jordan Rayner. He's got a great Devo out titled The Word Before Work, a Monday through Friday devotional to help you find eternal purpose in your daily work. If work has felt like a grind, especially if you don't hold a role, a ministry role, as I said at the open of the show, we tend to diminish our God-given impact in the marketplace if we're not working for an organization that's a ministry or a church. But 80% of Christians work in the marketplace or in the healthcare field. So your calling matters profoundly. And this book to me is such a motivation to just a short one-page readings. You read scripture, Jordan unpacks it, and then he gives you kind of this charge to go get them, you know, to walk in the light and to lean in and embrace your God-given calling. We've got a handful of copies to give away. You can text the word book to get in on the drawing, 877-933-2484. So Jordan, before the break, I mentioned when Jesus, I love him. I love him so much. When he was, you know, ready to heal someone on the Sabbath and they were posturing to confront him, he doubled down, you know, and brought the man right in front of him. You know, he did that a couple times where he healed on the Sabbath. He wasn't shrinking back, you know, he was bringing life to the Sabbath. And then he said, my Father's working and I too, and my Father's always working. I too am working. So he modeled a significantly profound work ethic, but he also lived a Sabbath rest. He knew the rhythms of getting out and away and getting with the Father. So kind of just unpack your thoughts around that whole scene.
Oh, man, there's so many thoughts. First, I love that Jesus reiterates the working character of God that we see from Genesis 1 to Revelation 22, right? Reminding us of the God-given dignity of work. And all throughout scripture, we see God working with his words and preaching, but also with his hands as a carpenter in Nazareth. And even in Genesis 2, where it says that God planted a garden in the east. If that doesn't give dignity to the work you do with your mind and your hands today, I don't know what does. So that's my first takeaway from this. But as you pointed out, Susie, we also do see these passages of scripture talking about God and Jesus observing the Sabbath rest. What does it mean that God rested? I don't know exactly, but we know that Jesus observed the Sabbath from time to time, and he certainly withdrew to lonely and solitary places frequently throughout the Gospels because he knew that human beings needed to be in a rhythm of work and rest. You know, I think there's this word floating around culture a lot these days, hustle. Right. Everywhere you look, startup culture tells us to hustle to make things happen in our businesses. And scripture commends this to some regard, right? The Bible tells us to work hard over and over again. See Colossians 3:23 is one example, but it also says over and over again that God alone produces results through our work. See Deuteronomy 8. We're not responsible for a modicum of results for what we do at our office. And so there's this tension here between working hard and resting and trusting that God's going to keep the world spinning, even when we're not at our computer for 16 hours a day, right? Mm. And I think all throughout scripture, God's reminding us that we as human beings need to embrace this productive rest as a means of doing our most exceptional work. The rest isn't the point. It's not the end. It's a means to an end, to get back up and do even greater work, to make Christ even more glorious to those watching our work.
Yeah. Rest is for replenishment. I'm going to read this. She said, given the many ways our work matters to God, we should hustle and work hard. But in all our hustle, we must also wrestle with the biblical truth that it's God alone, not our hustle, not us, that produces results in our jobs. God alone gives you, and you quote scripture, the ability to produce wealth and results at work. So as you go about your work today, don't fight the tension between trusting and hustling. Embrace it. And maybe this is a side note, but it bears mentioning in this conversation. I just remember coming out of COVID. I can't tell you, Jordan, I'm sure the case is for you as well, how many business owners I spoke to who were so grieved by their employees admitting, I get paid more to stay home. And so many were opting out of work. And I don't mean this to be a political conversation, but I'm just saying, I remember saying on this show, people who are opting not to work, to sit home and just receive money when they are able-bodied and able to work, that affects the fabric of their character and the fabric of this nation because work is so important. And I'd love for you to speak to that because it just is true and it's a biblical concept. And I think something gets atrophied in our character and even in our lives, we stop being visionaries if we stop working.
You're asking me to get up on the biggest of soapboxes.
Do it. Do it.
This idea is totally unbiblical, right? And let's take it to the extreme. I would even argue retirement, at least our modern notions of it that consist of obliterating the latter part of one's life with golf and bridge, find zero support in God's word. Why? Hmm. Because God created us to work, to be productive, because lots of different reasons, but Paul gets at this over and over again in his letters. Our work is part of the way that we win the respect of outsiders. Think about it. What does this world outside of the church worship most? Manna, money, our ability to produce profit and money for others, right? We war against that as Christ followers. But guess what? That creates an opportunity for us. If what the world values is our ability to produce for them, then let's go do those things and let's produce for those running these businesses that we're working for so that we may win the respect of outsiders and have an opportunity to introduce them to our King. If there is still breath in your lungs, Ephesians 2:10 tells you that the reason you have been saved is not to sit back in a hammock. It's to get up out of the hammock, get up off the couch, and go to work productively serving your community for pay or not. We're not talking about work is much more broadly than the thing we do for income. Right? But being productive for the sake of serving your community so that we might win chances to make Jesus known explicitly to our colleagues and our neighbors.
Wow. Amen. Amen. I feel that so strongly in my soul. And you, Paul, how many times he said, we've worked hard not to be a burden among you. And Scott Sauls, I noticed this tweet the other day and I snapped a picture of it. He said, Christian philanthropy accounted for, listen to this, friends, 70% of all American philanthropy in 2022. Christian philanthropy accounted for 70% of all American philanthropy at $300 billion total. Christians also outgave the U.S. government in addressing global poverty. That's according to Barna. Wow. And he says, whatever folks might say or think, the church remains a seismic value add to the world. I mean, just think about that. Christians outgave the U.S. government in addressing global poverty. And that's another part to me, as far as stewarding your work well, is being a generous person and being in a position to be able to, you know, end poverty, to stop human trafficking, to help your local food shelf.
100%. But I want to make one thing clear. So you're 100% right. Our work has instrumental value because we can go to work and share the gospel with our coworkers and because we can earn this income to help alleviate poverty. But our work also has intrinsic value to God. Even if you don't get a chance to share the gospel today, even if you don't have a ton of excess income to donate to alleviate world hunger, listen to Psalm 37:23. The Lord directs the steps of the godly, and he delights in every detail of their lives. Not just when you share the gospel. Not just when you give money to your church. Anytime you show up at work and do your work with God, i.e. aware of his presence prayerfully, anytime you do your work with excellence and love and in accordance with the core values of the kingdom of God, the Lord delights and smiles upon every detail, every cup of coffee you make, every email you send, every PowerPoint you build for his glory in accordance with his commands. He delights in that, and his pleasure is eternal. So yes, your work has instrumental value, but it also has great intrinsic value to the Creator God.
Amen. I mean, you boil it down to that, friends, and you're making a cup of coffee, you're looking at someone in the eye, you have the wisdom and spirit-led revelation to say the right word at the right time that you don't even know could change the trajectory of someone else's life. But to me, that's so much about, Jordan, being fully present. So it's not just checking the box off because Christians ought to work. It's showing up, as you said, and making it, seeing it as a sacred duty because the Spirit of God is with you there. I feel like, too, you might, in your spare time, of course, Jordan, might want to write a teen version of this book. David wrote this, and I thought it was excellent. He said, this concept can be extended to students. He said, I've told my kids that their schoolwork is their job. Can you imagine understanding this concept at a young age, work would never be a drudgery. I just want to stand up and shout. I seriously think if you were able to do a school age version, what would happen? We used to tell our boys, they're grown now, but we're like, if you put in, you know, 50% more effort than your flesh feels like, you will be running companies because so many people are phoning it in. So say more about that. I love that.
It's so well said. I'll say a couple things. Number one, David, you don't know this, but the Lord is working through you even as you sent that in, because I've been praying about a book explicitly for students.
Wow.
And so it's a great little
confirmation.
Confirmation. Wow. Here's what else I'll say. You're 100% right, David. And this is part of the reason why I wrote this picture book, The Creator in You. I think we talked about this on the show.
So great. We did a show on, we almost never do shows on children's books, but we actually read the book on the air. And it was fantastic.
That's right. We read the whole thing. I forgot about this.
Yeah.
Which I wrote, it, if you go on Amazon, it says it's for 3 to 8 year olds. I wrote this for 55 year olds and 18 year olds and 25 year olds. The artwork is not cute. It's not cartoony. It is epic. I wrote it for teenagers, frankly, to help them see that work is the very thing God created them to do. And one of my hopes with that, as my kids are getting a little bit older, my oldest is 8, is that they would interpret that message of, okay, the very first thing God asked me to do was to work alongside him. How does that connect to my homework? Well, if God created work to be good, then man, I should probably embrace all of these things in my life in accordance with his commands, right? And that's kind of how the book ends. It's talking about how when we do things in accordance with God's commands, as we saw in Psalm 37:23, he smiles upon that work. So there is a little tiny resource out there, David, but in the future, stay tuned at jordanrainer.com for some other resources for your teens.
I just think that would be amazing. And you're right, The Creator in You book. Friends, if you want to search on myfaithradio.com, Jordan Rainer, I think we put music under it, if I remember. And
truly,
the content, the content was so much. To me, it reminded me afresh that we serve a creator God, and he's the creator. And so Christians could be the most creative people on the planet. And I think if we could approach our lives that way, should be, where we could really, I mean, I don't think sometimes it occurs to us to think of God that way. So to think that we could be operating in the creativity. But as I thought more about that, I've just been asking God continually, give me creative solutions. Give me creative ideas to communicate your love to people. And I think that those are prayers he loves to answer, you know?
Amen. We'll dwell on this real quick. The first verb scripture is created. Before God tells us anything that he has done in history, before he tells us that he saves his people, before he tells us that he loves his people, it says that he is a God who creates. That has enormous ramifications for how we think about our lives, our work, about creativity. I think God hears those prayers, asking us for extra doses of creativity and originality, whether you're an artist or a CPA, and I think he answers those prayers.
Amen. When we come back, you have a chapter titled Misreading the Great Commission. And maybe, friends, we've misread the Great Commission. When you think about going out in the world and making disciples of men, you're thinking that's relegated to those with the gift of evangelism. And if you're in the marketplace, in the healthcare field, working out of your home, you think, I can't do that without quitting what I'm doing and going to the ends of the earth. Well, Jordan said he used to feel that way, but no more. He realized he was misreading it. What is the Great Commission and how does it apply to all of us? We'll talk about that. And I think you'll be excited to hear what Jordan has to say. Talking to Jordan Rainer. His Devo is called The Word Before Work, a Monday through Friday devotional to help you find eternal purpose in your daily work. And you can tell he writes like he speaks with a lot of enthusiasm. You'll feel profoundly encouraged by the book. You can text the word book to 877-933-2484. It'll kick back a link so you can register to win. I hope you're one because you'll love it. Back in a minute. So here's a question for you. What do you love about Faith Radio? Has a particular show, something you've heard, changed the way you think and the way you pray? We would love to hear from you. Your story can encourage others and will glorify God. And you know what? It encourages us too. So share what you love about Faith Radio by calling toll-free 877-933-2484. Leave a message today. We sure appreciate you.
This is the King. This is the King. Is the kingdom of heaven asking you in? this is the kingdom of heaven.
Thank you, Lord. Thanks for tuning in to Suzy Larson Live, talking to Jordan Rayner today about his really great devotional, The Word Before Work. These are just daily devotionals, Monday through Friday, to help you find eternal purpose in your daily work. And boy, what's more important than that, than really fixing our eyes on eternity and approaching our daily tasks, whatever it is God entrusts to us, with an eternal perspective. And I want to talk about your chapter titled Misreading the Great Commission. You shared how you used to feel guilty that you worked as a tech entrepreneur in a suburban America city, where rather than moving away to some remote place to make disciples, how did God bring a fresh revelation to your soul?
I love this question, Susie, because I think it's going to be a great encouragement to our listeners. I used to sit in missions conference after missions conference, and I was told that there were only three ways to participate in the Great Commission. I could go and make disciples of all nations and move to a mud hut 5,000 miles away from home. I could give to missionaries, and the implicit message there is that they're the ones, not me, doing the real work of advancing the Great Commission. Or I could pray for them, right? There was no option to stay and make disciples in my neighborhood, in my place of work. It's a pretty pervasive, grotesque message within the church today. And my mindset was transformed when I heard this phenomenal sermon by Dr. Kenan Vaughn on the Great Commission. And he pointed out, apologies for getting super nerdy here for a second, that the word we translate to mean go, when Jesus said, go make disciples in Matthew 28:19, is what's called an aorist tense passive participle, right? And what it means is, this is actually a pretty poor translation of Jesus' words. A much better translation would be, having gone, make disciples of all nations. Here's Dr. Vaughn, I'll quote him. He says, go is not a command, quote. Jesus is not commanding his disciples to go. He is saying, having gone, turn men into disciples. The going is assumed. Jesus didn't go more than 200 miles away from his hometown, and yet, he's the greatest disciple maker in history. It wasn't about how far he went. It was about what he did while he was going. The same is true for you and me, end quote. Mm-hmm. Here's the point. You don't need to change your vocation or your location to participate in the Great Commission. Calling somebody a quote-unquote full-time missionary should be ridiculous. All of us have been called to be full-time missionaries as we go about our work, whether it's as a donor-supported missionary or as an employee at Google or your local grocery store. All of us are full-time missionaries, right? So
somebody text me an amen. Sorry to interrupt, but I need an amen. Somebody's got to text me an amen. We needed to hear that, because otherwise you absolve yourself from the calling.
That's exactly,
you know?
That's exactly. Well, we live at this time where we outsource everything.
Yeah.
We outsource our compassion by giving to ministries. We outsource, you know, even picking up food. We have it delivered to our house. But you and I are not called to outsource the Great Commission. We're not called just to fund the work of others to spread the gospel. Jesus called you, believer, listening to this interview right now, I don't care who you are, all of you, to be a part of the Great Commission, right? All of us. It's a non-optional command. And when I saw that, Susie, man, that radically transformed my perspective and helped me see at a deeper level how exactly my work mattered for eternity. Now, we got to be careful. The church has made the Great Commission the only commission, and that's problematic because Jesus never did, right? But it is a commission, a non-optional one, an incredibly important one that each of us can embrace today to live more on mission for Christ wherever we're working.
We feel like if you're approaching your job of like subconsciously, apologetically before God, it's a job he provided, a job he made you for, a job that you love, and you maybe feel guilty that you love it because it's not in ministry. It's like being a few fingers off in the glove or having your vertebrae out a couple, you know, it's like, let's go with the analogy of your back being out a little bit. When you've got a few vertebrae kind of out of whack, you can't carry things as heavy because you need an adjustment, right? You need to get your spine back into alignment so you can carry things well and be agile and move. If you have thinking that's out of alignment, like God has given you this job and you're good at it and you love it, and it's because he's good and he has great joy to establish you in that, but you're secretly or subconsciously apologizing to God, into others, other believers, that you're in this role, you never fully are going to enter in and enjoy it and see it for all it's worth and all that God can do there. Speak to maybe the person listening today who feels that way, who realizes they felt guilty because they love their calling so much, their job, but they have maybe haven't seen it as a calling.
Oh, man. I love this question so much. Here's what I would remind you of. God is our Father, and He longs to give good gifts to His children, as Jesus made crystal clear. If you love your job, so long as it's not out of line with God's commands, why wouldn't your Father want you to enjoy that gift? Think about if I gave my kids a Christmas present. My 8-year-old wants a basketball hoop for Christmas. Let's say I gave her a basketball hoop for Christmas, and she opened it up and she felt guilty about playing with it. So she just didn't. She kept it to the side, or maybe she played with it, but not enthusiastically. She didn't invite her friends to participate with her. I'd be disappointed as a father because I want my children to enjoy the good gifts I've given them. And so does the God of the universe, right? And remember, let's not forget that before God shows up on the scene as a preacher, He shows up on the scene as a creator. Before He calls His children to the Great Commission, He calls them to the First Commission to fill the earth, to subdue it, to make it more useful for the benefit and enjoyment of others. Your work is intrinsically good. Your Father has given it to you as a gift. Enjoy it. Lean into it and do it more in line with His commands to make His name great in your place of work.
Love it. David texted in. He's talking my language. Thank you so much for this hour. You know, my hubby mentors some young men in the marketplace because he wants them especially to know this is not a substandard calling. This is your calling. You're gifted in the marketplace. And he said it was an eye opener for every one of them where they were feeling apologetic. So I love that you've been going after this, because if you can get out of that mode and into an engaged mode, what might God do through you? In your chapter titled The Ministry of Excellence, you say this: we live surrounded by darkness in a world that is desperate for something excellent and true. There's perhaps no more influential sphere of life for us to shine the light of Christ in that of our chosen work. When we do our work well, we have the great privilege of glorifying God and serving others through the ministry of excellence. Say a bit more about that.
Yeah, I would say this is our most fundamental form of ministry. We talked about the Great Commission. You want to earn an opportunity to share the gospel with your coworkers. I would argue in our modern day and age, that's very hard unless you are so good they can't ignore you. Unless you are serving your employer and your employees and your customers through the ministry of excellence. Mastery is winsome to the world. Excellence is winsome to the world, not mediocrity, right? It's when Paul's talking about winning the respect of outsiders, let's put in that language. What wins the respect of outsiders? Not mediocrity. Excellence. We want to be around winners. We want to be around masters. So you want to win a chance to win the respect of outsiders? Be so good they can't ignore you, to quote the great comedian Steve Martin. That's the secret.
Well, you think about even, athletes who are just amazing. They have an already established platform, and people are going to ask them, talk to us, and they'll give glory to Jesus. I think it's really, like you said, in any sphere of influence, when you're showing up, you're delivering the results, you automatically have a voice, because your behavior and your performance consistently speaks for itself. I think that's such a powerful call.
Yeah, I was just interviewing a couple of months ago this guy named Ron Johnson on my podcast, the Mere Christians podcast. And Ron worked for Steve Jobs for years. Steve hired Ron to create the Apple Store. And when Steve Jobs found out he was diagnosed with cancer, he was on a beach in Hawaii. He called Ron Johnson up and he said, "Hey, here's the news. I know you're a Christian. Tell me everything about your faith."
Wow.
But Ron would have never, ever had an opportunity to share the gospel with Steve Jobs had he not been serving Steve and Apple and Apple shareholders through the Ministry of Excellence. It's mastery that puts you in the room where it happens. It's mastery that opens up doors for the gospel. Be so good they can't ignore you.
Amazing. Just a moment left here, Jordan. What do you know about God now that you didn't know, or maybe didn't know as deeply 5-10 years ago about God?
Oh, man. It's really what we've been talking about. I resonate with what David texted in, because about 7-8 years ago, I had no idea the work was a gift. I had no idea that I, as an entrepreneur, was not a second-class Christian. I just assumed I was a mediocre Christian at best because I wasn't spending my life working as a pastor or religious professional. And to see a God who not only commends, but commands that type of work, right? Who, look, fast forward to the shepherds. We're celebrating Christmas, right? Jesus comes on the scene. The angels could have chosen anyone to declare the good news. They could have chosen Pharisees. They could have chosen the priests. But instead, they chose some shepherds with the lowliest vocation on the planet.
I got to stop right there. Jordan, so sorry. That's amazing. Our hour's over. It went so fast. I love that you texted in today, friends. I know you found some encouragement here. We'll meet you back here next time.
Thanks for listening to Suzy Larson Live. Podcasts like mine are available because of your support. If it's important to you to hear things that encourage your faith, click the link in the show notes and give now.